The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today I want to talk to you guys about the idea of hope deferred. And we're going to look, Max and I were talking the other day, and I said, I hate to be a bummer, but the next 3 weeks we're going to talk about hope. I mean, it's every week after week after week, it's going to be hope. Because that's what Easter is. Easter speaks volumes of hope. If it weren't for Easter, then you and I would, I think Paul says it in Romans, if all we had was that, if all we had was the hope for this current life, we should be pitied more than all. But we don't, because of what Christ did on Easter Sunday, rising from the dead, we have hope that goes far beyond just what happens on this earth. But today I want to talk to you guys about the idea of hope deferred. Hope deferred is hope that is withheld for or until a stated time. Hope is a driving force, right? Like, hope is what drives us. It's this force that's kind of like this future unknown drive that's in us. We hope this happens. We hope that happens. You talk to students and they have hopes and dreams, and we always try to say, oh yeah, pursue those hopes and dreams. And when you do that, it's the idea that like there's something out there in the future that's you're pushing yourself towards. Deferred hope, though, is a little bit different, because it's not just this push or this drive. It's this push or this drive until a stated time. Something's being withheld. It's out here, and at the right time, at the appropriate time, when everything has been done that needs to be done, this hope will be realized. It's a little bit more confidence to me. Like, when I think about deferred hope, if you just think about hope, it's kind of this, I don't want to say this like wishy-washy thing, but like, oh, I hope you have a good day. Anybody ever said that? What do you mean? I hope somehow things work together for you and that your day is good. Versus like going to somebody and saying, hey, listen, I know you've had a bad day. I hope it's going to be a good day. What do you like to do? Let's you and I sit down and do whatever you like to do to make sure that your day is a good day. It's a different kind of thing, because you're not just hoping that somebody has something. There's this expected, anticipated thing that you know is going to happen when the time's right. Hope deferred is simply that. It's withheld until a stated time. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, because he has caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Peter tells us there, the hope that you and I experience is found in the person of Christ. That's why it's deferred. It's deferred because of the idea that it will be realized when Christ comes, is when our hope is complete. As a Christian, as someone who is a follower of Christ today, your hope is completed because of what Christ has done, but we also look forward to what Christ is going to do in the future, in his coming back, in his setting up of a kingdom, and us reigning with him, and all those different things. Those are things that we look forward to. And so Christ is a big part of our hope. But it's interesting, when I started looking at this idea of deferred hope and what it means to have deferred hope, deferred hope doesn't just come blindly. I mean, when you think about it, again, if I say, hey, listen, I hope you have a good day, it's kind of a blind statement, right? Anybody ever had like a really, really bad day or a bad week? Even better, anybody ever had a bad week? And then somebody talks to you and they say, I hope you have a good day. And it's like, what in my past week makes you think that the day is going to be any different, you know? Like, it's this blind kind of just statement that's made. But deferred hope, when we talk about the hope of Christ, is not that at all. See, actually, when you go back and you look, and we're going to look at one story today that I'm so excited to get to look at, because to me, when you see what happens here, it's awesome. But all along, God's been giving us this idea that he is a trustworthy God. He's been developing since the creation of time the idea that his character, who he is, can be trusted, can be trustworthy, that he is going to follow through with what he says. All the Old Testament, all of Scripture, everything from the beginning of time when God spoke creation into existence until the very moment that you walked through these doors and you sat in this pew, every single moment of life before that has been leading up as a statement to you that God is a trustworthy God. The character is God. This hope that's deferred for us is not a blind hope. It's not this shot in the dark, we hope we get something. It is a confident hope that we are waiting on the anticipated time when Christ deems it appropriate for us to realize. Everybody with me so far? All right, good deal. Awesome. Romans chapter 15. We've been in Romans on Wednesday night. If you guys don't know, we have a Wednesday night Bible study. It is one of my favorite times of the week. For one, just to get to hear other people talk and stuff is great. But two, I've just enjoyed it. Anyways, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul says, hey, listen, everything that's been written, everything that's been recorded in scripture is given to you so that you can have hope. Mr. Mike said that the Bible is a gift from God. It is, because it's meant to encourage us. It's meant to produce hope in us. Every story, every scripture, every passage in there is one that screams hope to you and I. But then there are these other areas of life, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here because you guys are all church folks and you wouldn't associate with this kind of person at all. But there are times in life where sin defers our hope. Because we choose to do something wrong, because we do something against what God wants, the hope, the peace, the good that could come gets pushed off a little bit. Now, really, the scripture is also full of this when you think about the nation of Israel. Why do they wander in the desert for 40 years? Disobedience. So the hope of the promised land was deferred for 40 years. You think about Abraham, and Nora's got this little Bible we've been reading at night, and Abraham was the story we've been on for the past couple weeks, and we had to read it twice last night, but in there, the reason that Abraham didn't get to have the son that was promised until he was 100 and something years old is because of what his wife, Sarah, you know who she is, what she did when she sent him her servant. That's why, because of that act of disobedience and that not trust in God meant that they couldn't have Isaac until later on. But one of the greatest stories, I think, of deferred hope is really the guy Samson. Everybody knows Samson, the big strong man, the big super, you know. I started to like try and figure out who could be Samson. And I figured that Aiden's got the hair, but David's got the muscles. So like, I didn't know where to go with all that. But the Samson is, he's kind of, in times, we think of him as a hero in the Bible, don't we? We think that Samson is this heroic guy who has superhuman strength and he does superhuman things. And while that's true, really the story of Samson is a really sad story. Because Samson is where hope is deferred by sin. When you read Samson's story in Judges chapter 13, this is the promise that talks about when Samson's going to be born. This is the angel of the Lord that's talking to Samson's parents. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So Samson's story starts out with this idea of hope. The people of God have sinned. God sent the oppression of the Philistines into their land to conquer them. The people are under Philistine oppression. And God says, listen, you're going to give birth to a son. And this son is going to bring hope because he's going to free the people from a time from the nation of the Philistines. Now, with this hope comes these restrictions, the Nazarite vow. We all know that Samson had the Nazarite vow. And as you read it, there's all kinds of different things that Nazarites weren't supposed to do. They weren't supposed to touch any dead animal. They weren't supposed to cut their hair. They weren't supposed to drink strong wine. And there's a list that goes on and on of what these people were to do as a sign to, I'm dedicating my life to God. Story starts out so good, so far, right? Samson's going to be a Nazirite. He's going to free God's people from the Philistines. There's hope in this story. But if you look, and I think I've got this in your listening guides or your scriptures, or your notes. Sorry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times there's these judges references. Each of these 6 times is a time when it is recorded that Samson breaks one of his vows. Very early in his story, he goes on and he's going to marry a girl that's not an Israelite girl. Not supposed to do that. On his way to marry the girl who's not an Israelite girl, a lion attacks him. He kills the lion, therefore touching a dead animal. Already broke his vow. Gets all this stuff worked out. On his way back home, he finds honey in there. He takes honey from the carcass of the lion. Again, touching dead animals, something you're not supposed to do. He goes on and he kills, I think it's like 1,000 guys in his first encounter with the Philistines. And then he goes back and he rummages through and robs them of their clothes. Touching dead people. Samson has this thing about touching dead people. He just can't get over that. Well, it goes even worse because where he meets his first wife is at a vineyard. I don't know if you know this or not. At vineyards, here's what they do. They grow wine. It's strong drink. Samson gets drunk and makes a bet with all the girl's relatives. Already broke another vow. So all through Samson's story, he breaks vow after vow after vow after vow. And every time God's trying to push Samson into this position where he can be the hope for the nation of Israel, Samson's sin defers it a little bit further. He says, that I know that hope's there. I know it's right there, Israel. I know you're crying out in desperation because you cannot handle the oppression anymore. But the guy I've got for you keeps being a knucklehead. He keeps messing up. And he keeps messing up and he keeps messing up. Now, again, I said I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because you guys wouldn't associate yourself with this person. But every once in a while, we got to check ourselves, don't we? Because see, I think that God has some stuff that he's waiting. I think that there are some really great things that are going to happen in this church, in this community, in this world. And I think that God is right there on the edge of just opening up his spirit. But I've got to look today and say, man, is it my sin? Is it my sin that's causing God to have to pull back? And that hope that's right there gets pushed a little bit further out because of something that I'm doing. Finally, you go on, and we all know the story of Samson. He meets Delilah. They fall in love. Not really. It's a terrible relationship, a terrible situation. She finally convinces him to share with her the secret to his strength. And then the last vow that Samson really hadn't broken was his hair. So he shares that with her. She gets him to fall asleep, cuts his hair, and Samson becomes as weak as a wet noodle. Gets taken into captivity. The Philistines gouge his eyes out. They mock him. They do all these different things. But then there's this one verse in there that I think is so interesting, so key. Chapter 16 of Judges, verse number 16 says this, "But the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved." Well, thank you for the anatomy lesson. Yes, that's what hair does. Well, most of the time hair grows back. Sometimes it goes away and never does. But hair grows back. Why in the world do we need that? Because it was the author's way of letting you and I know, hey, listen, hope's not gone from this story. Hope is coming back. Just like the hair on Samson's head is coming back, hope is coming back. And even if you can put yourself in a situation where you can say, man, I have screwed up, I've messed up, I've done everything in the book wrong, I want you to understand this morning that hope is not gone from your life. The hope of Christ is waiting to be realized in your life this morning. Verse 30 is the end of Samson's story. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed his head with all his strength. He pushed on the pillars of the house, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those that he killed during his entire life. In other words, this is the author's way of saying, hey, listen, Samson accomplished what God wanted him to. But instead of getting to do it in life, he had to do it in death. I'm not going to say, can I be honest with you? Because I'm usually honest with you. But can I be transparent with you this morning? Some of you are waiting. God's got something that he wants you to do, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. God's got a family member that he wants you to share the gospel with. God's got somebody in your life who he wants to see Christ in you, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. It's going to happen either in your life or it's going to happen in your death. What God wants to accomplish is going to get accomplished. God wanted to free the nation of Israel from the Philistines. It was going to happen. Samson could have had it in his life, but instead, it took his death. It's a lot easier for you to share the hope that you have in Christ in a conversation over a cup of coffee with someone than it is for you to share them while they're staring down at your coffin. The hope that you have in Christ is one that is a lot easier to share in person than it is at your death. So hope deferred sometimes comes because of sin. There's this other really cool story, though, that I think, and that's where hope is found or deferred because of circumstances. The story of Job, we all kind of know the story of Job, but it's interesting, and you have some different references there. I don't know. Job 1:1 says that Job was a wealthy man. He had a lot of stuff. He was a righteous man, and he was a wealthy man. It said that Job feared God. So Satan goes to God and says, or actually, God says to Satan, hey, have you considered him? Have you considered how righteous, how good this guy is? And Satan says, well, he'll mess up eventually. He'll do something. He'll curse you. He'll forget about you. The only reason he's like that is because you continue to bless him. So you have what starts probably some of the worst 24 hours in anyone's life. Now, I understand some of y'all have had some really bad 24 hours. Some of you have had some really bad 48, 64. Some of you have had some really bad 365 day hours. You know what I mean. You've had some bad years. But in 24 hours, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, through 2, 7, a matter of 24 to 48 hours, Job loses all of his kids, all of his wealth, all of his sheep, cattle, goats, everything he has, gone. All of his family, gone. Except for his one wife, who is not really encouraging and pretty much tells him he just needs to die. And then Job loses all of his health. Chapter 2, verse 7, Satan says, well, yeah, great, he's still blessing you, but that's because he's healthy, he can move, he can do all these different things. And God says, all right, fine, you can do whatever you want to him, just don't kill him. And so in 2, 7, you find where Satan comes and he gives Job boils or sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The only way he could get relief was to scratch them with broken pot pieces. Job has a really rough 24 to 48 hours. And the circumstances in Job's life were really overwhelming. They were some of the worst circumstances of anyone I've ever seen. If that's not enough, the only people who come to comfort Job or who come to talk to Job even are three friends, who his three friends pretty much tell him over and over and over again, Job, you've screwed up somewhere along the way. You've messed up. This is because of something you've done. And his wife, who continually tells him, hey, listen, you just need to curse God and die. Call it enough, Job. Throw in the towel. You're done. And then there's this remarkable passage. It's in Job chapter 19. And I want to read it because to me, there's so much in this verse, and we're going to try and get through it as best we can. Job chapter 19, starting in verse 23, it says this, oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with a pen and an eye of iron and lead, they were engraved in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. My heart faints within me. And you say, why is this such a big deal? Because when you look at when Job was written before Jesus. Before the person of Christ was born, before Jesus came, he was born in a manger, all the cows and the sheep and the donkeys did their noises and stuff like that. Way before that, Job lived. way before Isaiah and all the prophets prophesied about a man named Jesus who was going to, or they didn't know his name, but they said, this is going to be the Messiah. He's going to have all these different things done. He's going to have all these different things done. He's going to be this person. He's going to be from this area. Way before any of that happens, you have this guy named Job who lives. He has a terrible set of circumstances, but look at who he describes. Verse 25, sorry, I'm going to jump around a little bit on the screens, guys, but verse 25, it says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, why in the world do you need a Redeemer? What does a Redeemer mean? What's hope? You need a Redeemer for hope. Why? Because I have to be bought back. There was this thing that called sin that entered the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And because sin entered the world, there's no way for you and I to have a relationship with God unless God purchases us, redeems us back to himself. We were once his, sin separated us from him, and therefore now we have to be purchased back. So Job, who has no concept of this at all, no theology, somehow understands that you and I have messed up. That somewhere in our life we need a redeemer. We're not good enough, we'll never be able to work our way into heaven. God has to purchase us back for himself. What else does Job say that describes a person of Christ? He will take his stand on earth. Verse 26 or 25. Sorry, he will take his stand on earth. Well, that means that whoever this Redeemer is, whatever God has planned, somehow that person is going to have to take on flesh. They're going to have to walk around the same ground, the same soil that you and I walk around. This person is going to have to dwell to live among us. Who does that? Jesus. This is where it gets crazy, and this is where it gets really interesting. Verse 26, "And after my skin has been destroyed, I will see him in my flesh." How in the world is that possible? What's the resurrection? Job understood not only is Christ going to beat the grave, but he's going to give the power to overcome death to everyone who follows him, so that you and I in our flesh will stand before Christ. Job knows this before anybody prophesies it. Job knows this before anybody says anything. And not only does Job know this, this conviction, this hope drives Job to get through some of the most difficult circumstances of anyone I've ever seen in my entire life. This hope that is deferred, because if you look again, Job doesn't say, "Hey, listen, I'm living in this hope right now." This is still to come hope for Job. Job has never heard of Christ. He's never seen it. He's never had somebody sit down and teach him the ABCs and how you admit, believe, and confess. Job's never sat in a church service and then had people sing about the hope that we have in Christ. Job's never had any of that. But he's convinced that God's got to do something. Man, I'm messed up. I can't do it on my own. God's got to do something. He's got to make a way somehow for me to have a relationship with him. But then he can't just do that. He has to beat death. He has to conquer that so that he can give me life, so that I can live with him forever, because my body is not immortal. He's got to somehow do all these different things. And I hope and I'm confident that God's going to do that. He starts this passage with that while words were written, that they were inscribed in a rock forever. Job lived this confidence. He lived this hope long before Christ was even born. So then that puts you and I in this strange situation because, well, anybody ever kind of get overwhelmed by circumstances in life? Yeah. Anybody ever say, "Man, listen, I've had a rough time. John, you don't understand. That's great. You've got kids and a wife and they love you and things, but man, I have no hope in my marriage. I have no hope in my life. You've got a job where you can be a fool and people think it's funny. Great. I don't have that. I don't have any hope in my job. I have no hope in life, John. You don't get it. You're in a different spot." And you're right. I am in a different spot. I'm in a different spot, and I'm so thankful for where God has me now. But I can tell you that I've sat in churches like this, I've sat in pews like this, and I've sat there and I've had no job. I got pink slipped and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. Not good. I haven't had a loving family. I've sat in pews by my, I went to a school one time and I didn't have anybody at the school where I went. And all my friends went to a big, like, college church, you know. And I went to a small little country church and I sat right about over here by myself. Because I didn't have friends that went to church with me. I didn't have any of that stuff. So I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I can tell you this, that there's hope in whatever circumstance you find yourself in this morning. If you have, if you feel like your marriage, your family life is hopeless, if you feel like your job life, if you feel like your finances, if you feel like any of those things are hopeless, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And that when you and I place our hope in Him, now that's key, when you and I place our hope in Him. See, a lot of us, we say our hopes in Jesus, but that's for eternity. I, listen, I've always thought, you know what? There's no way I can get to heaven. I've built some pretty tall ladders, but I'm scared of heights, so that didn't work. I've done everything I know to do to try and make myself feel like, Miss Bonnie was talking about earlier, to make myself feel like I was a good enough person to get to heaven, and I always come short. And so when it comes to heaven, okay, God, you've got to do something because I can't get to heaven on my own. But then we go out and we walk out these doors and something happens or circumstances hit us or life comes at us. And all of a sudden we turn our hope from Christ and we say, what can I do to fix this? How can I get through this? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And our hope quickly shifts from Christ to us. When circumstances hit, our hope shifts to us and it defers what God is doing in our life. See, because when your hope is in Christ, it is an anchor for your soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19 say this. So God has given us both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for our refuge can have great confidence as we hold to this hope that lies before us. This hope is strong. It is a trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain to the inner sanctuary of God. If you're here today and your hope is not in Christ, I'm so sorry for you. And I'm telling you this because I love you from the bottom of my heart. Your life is just going to get worse. Not just the circumstances, not just the things that are going on. They may change for a little while. They may get better for a little while. But without Christ as an anchor for your soul, you got nothing. So this morning, and I don't know exactly how to do all these things, but there are four things I wrote down that I want to just share with you. The first one is this. Is Christ your hope? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? Do you believe in Him for the only way that you can have a relationship with God? And are you willing to make Him the Lord of your life? Are you willing to say, God, listen, everything I have is yours because it all came from you anyways. That's the ABCs. That's what we teach our kids in VBS. But what that really is this, that's saying, hey, listen, what Miss Bonnie was talking about earlier. I've done all the good stuff. I've tried my best to earn my salvation, to get myself to that position, and I can't. And so this morning, I'm acknowledging, God, that if I'm going to have a relationship with you, it's through what Christ did on the cross and nothing else. This morning, if your hope is not in that, I want to invite you to come down here during the invitation. You can talk to me. You can pray to God. Without me, you don't even need me down here. But I'm begging you today to place your hope in Christ for your eternal salvation, to free you from sin. Some of you have made that decision. You've been there. You've done that. But you've never followed in baptism. And I don't hit a lot on baptism. I don't talk a lot about baptism. But here's what I think is important about baptism. Baptism, I've always heard this, it's the stamp. It's the seal. It's, hey, listen, this is where my confidence lies. I'm making a public profession so that other people know that my hope, my confidence is in Christ. That's what baptism is. Some of you you may have made that decision a long time ago. You've never been baptized. Maybe some of you made that decision a long time ago. You got baptized and you just want to reaffirm that, hey, listen, I want people to know my hope is truly in Christ. I want to invite you to the invitation to come down to talk to me. We're looking at setting up a baptism service in a couple weeks, and it would be an honor and a privilege to let you get baptized and just convey to everyone, man, all my hope is in Jesus. All my hope is in him. Some of you this morning, you've been hoping on your own. You have only made it through life by what you can conceive, by what you can understand. And your hope for tomorrow really isn't in Christ. It's in yourself. This morning, I want to invite you to come down here and just spend some time. You listen, stay in your seats. I don't care where you do this. You need to talk to him. You need to talk to God. You need to have a moment where you worship, where you talk to God. You say, I've been relying on myself for way too long. Whatever tomorrow holds, I'm trusting you to use this for my good. Some of you need to join a church. You come, you hang out, great. I love having you here, but you need to come commit to being a part of what God's doing here. And as you commit to doing that, you're instilling hope, because like Mr. Mike was talking about earlier, God's going to use you in this church, and God's going to use this church in your life to give others hope. And you're going to be a source of hope for others, and others are going to be a source of hope for you. That's what being a part of a fellowship of a church body is. I really don't have a clue. I'll tell you this. I've been nervous as all get out all day for today. It's just another Sunday. But I know when I left my office over there and I walked over here, I said this. I think God's up to way, way more than just another Sunday. And when I walked in here today, my prayer is this, that you would be obedient to whatever God wants you to do during this time. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for the hope that is found in Christ. Because, Lord, outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is nothing we can do, not just for eternity, but, Father, to take our next breath tomorrow, today. We truly are hopeless outside of Christ. So, Father, my prayer today is that you would, where my words fall short, God, your words would carry into ears and hearts and lives. And Father, that you would make an impact that only you can make in the lives of our church this morning. Lord, I pray that during this time, we would worship you. Father, we would be obedient to whatever it is that you're calling us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.